Asher wood, 2.5 cubits long, 1.5 cubits wide, and 1.5 cubits high. Overlay it with pure gold, both inside and out, and make a gold molding around it. Cast 4 gold rings for it, and fasten them to its 4 feet with 2 rings on one side and 2 rings on the other. Then make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. Insert the poles into the rings on the sides of the chest to carry it. The poles are to remain in the rings of this ark. They are not to be removed. Then put in the ark the testimony which I will give you. Make an atonement cover of pure gold, 2.5 cubits long and 1.5 cubits wide. And make 2 cherubim out of hammered gold at the ends of the cover. Make 1 cherub on one end and the 2nd cherub on the other. Make the cherubim of 1 piece with the cover at the 2 ends. The cherubim are to have their wings spread upward, overshadowing the cover with them. The cherubim are to face each other, looking toward the cover. Place the cover on top of the ark and put in the ark the testimony which I will give you. There, above the cover, between the 2 cherubim that are over the ark of the testimony, I will meet with you and give you all my commands for the Israelites. Let's now turn forward to Leviticus chapter 16. And we'll read verses 1 to 16 and 29 to 34. Leviticus 16, starting at verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the 2 sons of Aaron who died when they approached the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell your brother Aaron not to come whenever he chooses into the most holy place behind the curtain in front of the atonement cover on the ark, or else he will die, because I appear in the cloud over the atonement cover. This is how Aaron is to enter the sanctuary area, with a young bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He is to put on the sacred linen tunic with linen undergarments next to his body. He is to tie the linen sash around him and put on the linen turban. These are sacred garments, so he must bathe himself with water before he puts them on. From the Israelite community, he is to take 2 male goats for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Aaron is to offer the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household. Then he is to take the 2 goats and present them before the Lord at the entrance to the tent of meeting. He is to cast lots for the 2 goats, 1 lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the goat whose lot falls to the Lord and sacrifice it for a sin offering. But the goat chosen by lot as the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to be used for making atonement by sending it into the desert as a scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household, and he is to slaughter the bull for his own sin offering. He is to take a censer full of burning coals from the altar before the Lord and 2 handfuls of finely ground fragrant incense and take them behind the curtain. He is to put the incense on the fire before the Lord, and the smoke of the incense will conceal the atonement cover above the testimony so that he will not die. He is to take some of the bull's blood and with his finger sprinkle it on the front of the atonement cover. Then he shall sprinkle some of it with his finger 7 times before the atonement cover. He shall then slaughter the goat for the sin offering for the people and take its blood behind the curtain and do with it as he did with the bull's blood. He shall sprinkle it on the atonement cover and in front of it. In this way he will make atonement for the most holy place because of the uncleanness and rebellion of the Israelites, whatever their sins have been. He is to do the same for the tent of meeting, which is among them in the midst of their uncleanness." We'll stop there and move to verse 29 to 34. "This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. On the 10th day of the 7th month, you must deny yourselves and not do any work, whether native-born or an alien living among you, because on this day atonement will be made for you to cleanse you. Then before the Lord you will be clean from all your sins. It is a Sabbath of rest, and you must deny yourselves. It is a lasting ordinance. The priest who is anointed and ordained to succeed his father as high priest is to make atonement. He is to put on the sacred linen garments and make atonement for the most holy place, for the tent of meeting and the altar, and for the priests and all the people of the community. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. Atonement is to be made once a year for all the sins of the Israelites. And it was done as the Lord commanded Moses. Let's read one more passage, Romans 3. Romans 3, verses 19 to 26. In the first couple chapters of Romans, the Apostle Paul has described how both Jew and Gentile are under sin and are accountable before God, that nobody is better than anyone else when it comes to keeping the law of God. Now he comes to the glorious conclusion of grace that though we cannot be righteous by keeping the law, we can be made righteous through faith in Christ. So starting at verse 19, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. But now, a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. He did this to demonstrate His justice, because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. So far from the reading of God's word, let's now sing together from hymn 25 about Christ, our substitute, our atoning sacrifice. Hymn 25, verses 1 and 3. You're now invited to turn in the back of your books of praise to the Belgian Confession Article 20. It won't be available on the screens today, But if you would like to follow along, it's found on page 507 of the Book of Praise. So Article 20, the justice and mercy of God in Christ. We believe that God, who is perfectly merciful and just, sent his Son to assume that nature in which disobedience had been committed, to make satisfaction in that same nature, and to bear the punishment of sin by his most bitter passion and death. God therefore manifested his justice against his Son when he laid our iniquity on him, and poured out his goodness and mercy on us, who were guilty and worthy of damnation. Out of a most perfect love, he gave his Son to die for us, and he raised him for our justification, that through him we might obtain immortality and life eternal. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the topic, as mentioned, is Belgian Confession 20, the justice and mercy of God in Christ. The main point of application in the sermon is going to focus on the comfort of the justice of God in Christ. So not only does God's mercy assure us, but so does his justice. This is important to stress. Often Christians will still live with these feelings of not being good enough for God, not really feeling like we're in the right with him. We don't think we deserve to be forgiven. Of course, on that count, we're correct. We don't deserve to be forgiven. But nevertheless, the whole point is that we can often feel uncomfortable before God. We have a hard time really trusting God. His promise is that our sins are forgiven. We wonder if he's really satisfied with us. And then, like our human nature teaches us to do, we try to earn back his favor through works of some kind. So the main point in the sermon is that as Christians, when we struggle with these kinds of feelings, we can be comforted in a special way by meditating on the justice of God in Christ. The structure will be as follows. Article 20, in footnote 3, connects us to Romans 3, verses 25 and 26. Now, Romans 3, verse 25, in turn, connects us back to Leviticus 16 and the Day of Atonement. So we're going to go in reverse. We'll start in Leviticus 16, then we'll go to Romans 3, and then we'll briefly return to Article 20 of the Belgic Confession. So let's begin by going back in time, about 3,500 years, to the time of Moses, to the very first Day of Atonement. And if you would, I invite you to turn back there with me, Leviticus 16. Now, a note of interest, the Hebrew phrase for Day of Atonement is Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is still celebrated by the Jewish people. This year it will be on October 4 and 5. So that means the Day of Atonement has been celebrated for about 3,500 years, a very long time. Now we read about the very first one, and we read that the first Day of Atonement had a specific context. We see that in verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron who died when they approached the Lord. So what's this all about? Well, if we just flip back a few pages to chapter 10, we read about that in 10 verses 1 and 2. Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, took their censers, put fire in them, and added incense, and they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to his command. So fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Moses then said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke of when he said, 'Among those who approach me, I will show myself holy in the sight of all the people. I will be honored.'" So Nadab and Abihu were not supposed to just come before God, just trounce into his presence without his permission. And when they treated him as lightly, when they treated him as unholy, he dealt with it severely. Now it's important to add that God dealt with them justly. Sinners have no right by nature to be in God's presence, and when we demand or assume this right, then we profane him. So nobody, not even the sons of the high priest Aaron, could come uninvited into the presence of the holy God. So this is the context of the first Yom Kippur, or Day of Atonement. And in the Day of Atonement, we see that there is a way to come into contact with God. But that way is not one that we have invented. It is one that is put in place by God and needed to be followed very carefully by the priests. So continuing in 16 verses 2 and 3, the Lord said to Moses, "Tell your brother Aaron not to come whenever he chooses into the most holy place behind the curtain in front of the atonement cover on the ark, or else he will die, because I appear in the cloud over the atonement cover." So God chose to be present in the most holy place over the atonement cover in a special way, and could only be approached there on his terms. And the terms are described throughout the rest of chapter 16. The central part is in verses 11 to 16. And I'll just read that one more time. See the focus on the sacrifices and see the focus again on the atonement cover. "Aaron shall bring the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household, and he is to slaughter the bull for his own sin offering. He is to take a censer full of burning coals from the altar before the Lord and two handfuls of finely ground fragrant incense and take them behind the curtain. He is to put the incense on the fire before the Lord, and the smoke of the incense will conceal the atonement cover above the testimony so that he will not die. He is to take some of the bull's blood and with his finger sprinkle it on the front of the atonement cover. Then he shall sprinkle some of it with his finger seven times before the atonement cover." I think we can stop there. The uncleanness and the transgressions of the priests even and the people were so polluting that they needed to be atoned for in the Holy of Holies by sprinkling the blood of sacrifices on the atonement cover in that most holy place. Now, in order to understand what's going on here, and in order to connect ourselves with Romans 3, we need to ask the question, what was the atonement cover? Or in the English Standard Version, it's translated mercy seat. We'll spend a few minutes exploring this question. It has profound meaning for how we understand the work of Christ. So what is the atonement cover? Well, in Exodus 25, we read about the blueprint for the Ark of the Covenant, including the atonement cover, Exodus 25, 17 to 22. So the atonement cover was really between the Ark of the Covenant and the cherubim. And the cherubim were the symbol of the throne room of God in heaven. So this Holy of Holies was where heaven and earth would meet, where God would come to be with his people. Now, inside the Ark of the Covenant was the testimony, or the Ten Commandments, which the people had sworn before God to keep. Now, between the Ten Commandments, or the testimony, and the presence of God, again, was the atonement cover. And we can understand why this cover was needed, because the Ten Commandments were the standards of holiness. They were the commandments that the people were called to keep so that they could enter the presence of God. But because of the sin of the people, because they fell short, these standards testified against them. And they made that close relationship with God impossible without his mercy. And so God, in his mercy, provided the mercy seat, or the atonement cover, without which the relationship would have to be called off, to put it that way. So the point is that there's no basis for the people to come and meet with God except that God is merciful and he provides a way. He provides the atonement cover. Yet as we learn from the Day of Atonement, God's mercy, the point is that God's mercy doesn't conflict with his justice. He's perfectly merciful. He's perfectly just. The two don't oppose each other, but they fit together into his perfect character. And so his mercy is not the elimination of his justice, but is in the satisfying of his justice in a particular way. For what is sprinkled on the atonement cover? It's blood. Blood is sprinkled on the atonement cover. So this blood shows that God's mercy was a mercy that was given through the shedding of blood. And the importance of blood is stated in the next chapter, Leviticus 17:10-12. Does any Israelite or any alien living amongst them who eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood and will cut him off from his people. For the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. Therefore I say to the Israelites, none of you may eat blood, nor may an alien living among you eat blood. So God is merciful. God is also just. On the Day of Atonement, we see these two things come together at the atonement cover, the place where a holy God and a sinful people are able to come into contact through the shedding of blood. This is what is called substitutionary atonement. The penalty is paid by a substitute. The animal functions in our place, its blood for our blood. We're now ready to come to Romans 3, and I invite you to turn there with me. Romans 3. We'll read 21 to 26 once again. So it says there, but now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. And then this key part, this connection to Leviticus 16, God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. Now this word, or these words, sacrifice of atonement, in the Greek are a single word, sometimes also translated propitiation. Now this specific word is used only two times in the New Testament. The other time is Hebrews 9 verse 5. And here it's translated this way. Here it says, above the ark were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the atonement cover. So the word in Hebrews 9:5, atonement cover, that's the same word in Romans 3 verse 25, sacrifice of atonement. Again, otherwise translated as mercy seat. And both these words in Hebrews and Romans are the same word as it in Exodus 25 and Leviticus 16, that word that describes the mercy seat or the atonement cover. So let's translate Romans 3:25 a little more literally. It says there, God presented him as a atonement cover through faith in his blood. Or God presented him as a mercy seat through faith in his blood. So imagine in your mind that atonement cover, that point of contact between sinful people and a holy God, plated with gold, sprinkled with blood, on top of the Ark of the Covenant, the cherubim overshadowing it. And now think and remember that cover is a picture of what Jesus Christ has become for us. He is our atonement cover. He is the one in whom we are made right with God and through whom we can come to God freely. The blood of bulls and goats on the Day of Atonement were only pictures. They were anticipations, or we could call them shadows of the perfect blood of Jesus Christ. And the book of Hebrews makes that very clear in chapter 10. It says there that the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all, and they would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. When Christ came, he fulfilled these shadows. He was the substance of these shadows. He died on the cross as our perfect sacrifice, completely, actually satisfying the wrath of God against us because of our sin. The author of Hebrews goes on to say in verses 12 to 14, "But when this priest," that's Christ, "when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy." And this is actually similar to what Paul says in Romans 3, verses 25 and 26. It speaks there of God passing over former sins, the sins of the people in the Old Covenant. He passed them over, not because the blood of animals really removed the punishment, but because those animals, the sacrifices, anticipated the single sacrifice of Christ, which really would wash away sins and appease the just wrath of God. So Jesus Christ is our single perfect sacrifice, a perfect atonement cover. In him, the justice and the mercy of God met at the cross on Golgotha for our salvation. And this brings us, congregation, to the text of the Belgic Confession, Article 20. And again, we'll briefly spend a few minutes here. We confess in Article 20, in the first sentence, that God is perfectly merciful and just. And because he is God and unchanging in his character, he's not going to compromise his justice. So how can he be both just and merciful? How can he acquit us when we're by nature actually guilty of grievous sin and rebellion? Well, the article describes that he does that through the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom the world sees his justice and mercy kiss. So the point is, and the point that will bring us comfort by God's grace, is that in Jesus Christ, our sacrifice, at the cross, God doesn't ignore your sin. He doesn't just hide his face from it and pretend it was never there. No, he deals with your sin. He punishes it and takes the guilt of it away. And so it says in the Belgic Confession that Jesus Christ came to make satisfaction in human nature and to bear the punishment of sin by his most bitter passion and death. And then it continues, "God therefore manifested his justice against his Son when he laid our iniquity on him." We no longer need to fear God's justice. It has been satisfied. And as a concluding application, to return to the main point at the beginning, this is a great comfort for us if we are in Christ by faith. We should apply this very deeply to our hearts. Because if God has acquitted us, then we are no longer guilty. If God has acquitted us, we are no longer guilty. Even if I feel like it sometimes, even if I feel like it often, even if I feel like I can't come into the presence of God because of my sin, because I'm unworthy, these feelings, they just don't square up with the reality of God's justice in Christ. Yes, we sin. We still struggle against sin, but legally, in God's holy court, those who confess Christ are innocent. Hebrews 10:14, for by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. To make the point more clear, God has already punished your sins in Jesus Christ on the cross completely. And because he is just, he's not going to punish those sins again. He's not going to punish them again. Christ has already been punished for them. And so for him to punish you when you are united to Christ by faith would be unjust. When you confess Christ, brothers and sisters, you are in Christ. Yes, your faith is weak. All of us, our faith is weak, but God's grace is strong. When you confess Christ, you are in Christ. When you are in Christ, your sins have been punished once for all at the cross, and you are declared not guilty, innocent, worthy of eternal life. To put it in one more way, from Lord's Day 23 of the Heidelberg Catechism, you are clothed in the satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. Let's try to get a visual or mental picture of this. Once again, imagine that atonement cover, plated with gold, sprinkled with blood. Imagine it lifting itself up and transforming itself into a garment that wraps itself around you. And now you walk around in that mercy seat. That is a picture of being in Christ, your mercy seat, who will not leave you for a moment. Listen to Romans 8:33-34. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Or Hebrews 7:25. He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So Christ is interceding. He always lives to make intercession. That's ongoing. Christ conquered death. He always lives. He will never die again. He never sleeps. He never takes a break. He is eternally interceding, wrapping us in his righteousness. He is our ever-living atonement cover, in whom we are ever worthy to come into the presence of God. And this is very amazing when we compare it especially to Leviticus 10 and Leviticus 16. We have a right to be in the presence of God. Nadab and Abihu didn't have that right, but we do. Now, this is not a right to treat lightly. God is still holy, but nevertheless, it is a right. John 1 verse 12, what does it say? But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. So in Christ, we are more than good enough for God, despite what we might feel like. We are innocent. We are righteous. We are perfect. And once we're in Christ, we're never going to be again outside of God's grace. Though we sin, we never live again with the verdict guilty. We never have to make our way back into the justification of God. There are no more accusations. Let's conclude with the words of a hymn, an old hymn, From Whence This Fear and Unbelief. From whence this fear and unbelief? Hath not the Father put to grief his spotless Son for me? And will the righteous judge of men condemn me for that debt of sin which, Lord, was charged on thee? Complete atonement thou hast made, and to the utmost thou hast paid whatever thy people owed. How then can wrath on me take place, if sheltered in thy righteousness and sprinkled in thy blood? If thou hast my discharge procured, and freely in my room endured the whole of wrath divine, payment God cannot twice demand, first at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. So brothers and sisters in the Lord, when you look to the cross, be comforted not only by the mercy of God, but also by the justice of God, because the payment has been made and it will not need to be made again. Amen. What an awesome gospel and what a gracious God. Let's sing in response of the forgiveness of our sins with the words of hymn 28. Hymn 28, verses 1, 5, 6, and 7. As we respond to God in thankfulness, we have an opportunity to give of our financial gifts in His service with the offering.